passage from Luke where Jesus is tempted by Satan, it has some things that I want to share some theology with you first because I think it's important. Now, in the Hebrew Scriptures, that is the Old Testament, there are three sons of God. Who are those sons of God? The first one is Adam. He was tempted not in the wilderness, but in the garden. Did he pass the test? Not so much. The second son of God is the children of Israel themselves. Were they tempted in the wilderness? Did they pass the test? Not so much. The last one's a little more subtle, but equally as important, and that is the king of Israel. The kings of Israel were often referred to as the sons of God. They were also tempted, not in the wilderness, but in their own lives. Did they pass the test? Not so much. So we have the Son of God, capital T, who is here to be tempted, tested by Satan. Now, his temptation actually parallels almost perfectly the children of Israel in the wilderness. Listen to Psalm 78. God did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" I mentioned on Ash Wednesday that there is a parallel between the Exodus, the Passover, and the Paschal journey that we have in Jesus. This is how the Scripture sets it up. But observe, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. Jesus passes through water right before his temptation. The children of Israel are led by a cloud by day, fire by night. This is a symbol of God's Shekhinah, his glory. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and is, what does it say, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is often associated with fire and cloud, Shekhinah, in the Scripture. The children of Israel were tempted for how long? 40 years. Jesus, 40 days. And these temptations are also parallels of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are hungry. Did you bring us out here to die? Back in Egypt, we had all we ever wanted, those wonderful leeks, etc. Do we even have bread to eat? The Israelites are hungry. They want something to eat. And God provides for them. Satan tells Jesus, "Hey, turn these stones into bread," during these 40 days. The children of Israel are tempted to worship other gods, which they do, the golden calf, and Satan tempts Jesus, "Worship me, and you'll have all you want." The children of Israel are tested in the wilderness with hunger, thirst, idolatry, the desire to return to Egypt. As a result of all of God's faithfulness, the children of Israel then test the Lord. The word for temptation and testing is the same in the Scripture. They mistrust God and they worship idols. What is Jesus' final word to Satan in Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13? "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Why these parallels? Well, in terms of the salvation of the world, Everything Christ does as Son of God fulfills what the children of Israel failed to do, and what the people of God in all times and all places, including us, failed to do. What Adam failed to do, what the kings of Israel failed to do. All of Jesus' work in the world brought salvation to the world. I gave last rites to someone a couple of weeks ago, and I said these words: by your holy incarnation, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, good Lord, deliver him. By your glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, good Lord, deliver him. Even more explicitly, the great litany, which we sometimes pray, it's the beginning of your prayer books. By the mystery of thy holy incarnation, by thy holy nativity and submission to the law, by thy baptism, fasting, and temptation, good Lord, deliver us. By thine agony and bloody sweat, by thy cross and passion, by thy precious death and burial, by the glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, good Lord, deliver us. In other words, everything that Jesus does is for our salvation. Every single aspect of his life, every single aspect of his obedience, every single aspect of his overcoming of temptation. This is a very important point. As some people express the gospel, you'd think that all Jesus had to do was go and die. But actually, it's all of his life, all of his works, all of these things are healing to our human nature. What Israel could not do, what Adam could not do, what we cannot do, Jesus does on our behalf to repair the mess that we have made of things. There is a divine butterfly effect in Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection that affects everything and everyone. So that's the theological part. That's something for you to consider as you think about what you're doing for Lent and all these things. You're not gaining salvation. You're drawing near to God. But what are these temptations? Two reflections. The first is that Jesus does not use his power for his own gain, but for others. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus emptied himself of his divine prerogative, or his divine right as king, and became a servant for our sake, submitting himself to death, even death on a cross. Those temptations were very real for Jesus. Sometimes we have this idea, well, he conquered Satan with his divine self. His human self took a back seat. But that's not how it works. They are intermingled, divine and human together. His miracles and healings were also similar. They certainly identified him as Lord and King, but they were for others, not for himself. The miraculous feeding only occurs because Jesus is the bread of life. Even the resurrection itself not only shows who Jesus is, but it is effectual for the reshaping and the renewing of humanity. It is done for the sake of others. Jesus will only use his power for the sake of others. Now, what about us? Do we use our skills and our gifts only for our own gain? Only for our own advantage? Only to make ourselves look better or gain more? Would we love to rule the world at any cost or at any compromise? The last reflection. What is at issue in these temptations are not the great sins of humanity, pride, the flesh, and idolatry, though that is certainly alluded to by Satan's temptations. But the heart of the temptations were around Jesus' very identity, most specifically around his relationship with the Father. Keep in mind that Jesus passed through the waters of John's baptism, and the Godhead, the Trinity, was present. The Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and the voice of the Father said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's what Jesus heard right before he goes into the wilderness. What is at stake in Satan's temptations of Jesus is not so much to trip him up, but to cast a doubt on the relationship Jesus has with the Father. It's as if those questions of the children of Israel are asked once again. Can God really set a table in the wilderness? Is God really the source of all things? Did God bring me out here to die? Can we trust God to lead us? Are we really his people? For Jesus, it was more personal. Is God's plan really the best? Is there a shortcut to the cross? Are you really his son, in whom he loves, in whom he is well pleased? I would say that this is the heart of all temptation. Our relationship with God is what's at stake. How real is it? Do we trust him in all circumstances? For our provision, for our daily bread, as our source of well-being? Is he sufficient? Is he enough for us? It's not our efforts or our accomplishments, but our relationship with God that is most important. Mother Teresa herself said that she needed to be prayed for so that she would not let go of the hand of Jesus under the guise of feeding the poor. That's powerful. Pray for me so that I would not let go of the hand of Jesus, she says, under the guise of feeding the poor. It's easy to let go of the hand of Jesus as we go about our lives. Lent is a chance to grab his hand once again, to remember where we belong, to remember who we belong to. Our journey is not the same as Jesus, but it is similar. The Spirit of God prompts us to go, to pass through water, all of us, and to live the Christian life and experience in the same kind of paschal pattern. Death and life, temptation, for us failure. Will we hold the hand of Christ along the way to be continued?